Luke again today. Yes.
How is Ella?
She is what, Steve? Ella? She's hanging in there. Yeah. She really wanted to come to the Christmas Eve service. She called and I talked to her a little bit. But she's just not quite there yet. But she's home, which is great. And you'll have the update. Oh, good. Good. So she is able to get around some.
Yeah.
Good. She told me, she said, I really want to be there Friday night. And I said, don't push. Just don't push yourself. Because she would. So keep her in prayer. We're in Luke chapter 1. Going to be looking at verses 67 through 79 today. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God and with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are in control. And Father, what you have done for us is an amazing example of such great love. Lord, you have given us your Son. And Father, as we'll see here, it's because you said you would. Father, what we see over and over and over is that your word is true. And Father, if your word is true, then we really should find out what's in it, because that affects our life, not only here, but in eternity. It affects us. Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us this truth ahead of time. And Father, you've given us even more truth ahead of time. I pray that as we go on in our studies and as we continue to know you even more, we'll see that truth and it will affect our life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to be looking at a little bit is this prophecy from Zacharias. Now, Zacharias, he was the father of John the Baptist. What we find out earlier on in Luke is that the angel came to Zacharias when he was in the temple by the altar of incense. He was the one that went in. He was chosen by lot out of a group of priests. And he was the one that went in to offer incense to the Lord. And the people all stood out and praying that God would accept it and that he would come out because of the fear of the old covenant. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Zacharias went in there and the angel said, hey, you're going to have a son. And Zacharias said, prove it. Prove it. So the angel said, okay, you just don't talk for the next 9 months. So he couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. Came out. He couldn't say anything. And then when the baby was born, they said, hey, what's the name? And Elizabeth, the mom, said, John. And they said, nah, you don't have anybody named John in your household. Let's ask your husband. So they did. And he wrote out his name as John. And at that point, he spoke forth. So he showed that he trusted God at that point. Before, he was questioning Gabriel. God's angel, the angel that stood before God and came and announced things, and he questioned him, and because of that, he was made to be mute for at least 9 months. But then when he showed trust, he spoke forth. And what he spoke forth was amazing. Because if you look at it, you can even start back in verse 64. And at once his mouth was open, after he said his name is John, at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." So they recognize, the people recognize there's something special about this child. And now we're going to find out a little bit about him, but more so about the Messiah. Because when Zechariah started talking, look what he says in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to catch that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a little late to the party. His wife had already been filled with the Spirit. When Mary came to visit, remember, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she poured out praise to God for his Redeemer and for this child. Mary then had her, what's called the Magnificat. What Mary said right after that, she was filled with wonder and she poured out her praise to God. And these have significance, but I want to look at the significance of what Zacharias said, because think about it for a minute. With Elizabeth, she's in wonder because she's even having a baby, because she was so old, didn't think it was even possible. And she had been barren all of her life, and she pours out praise. And then with Mary, she had conceived without Joseph. So there was something amazing with Mary, and she's pouring out her praise there. But Zacharias was a priest, and he was a theologian, you might say. And he knew what the Old Covenant scriptures said. He knew what the Old Testament said. And so when he is filled with the Spirit, God uses what he knows and explain something here that needed to be explained, all right? So what Zacharias says, I think, is important in that it goes back and reiterates what God had already said in the Old Testament. Look what he says in verse 67. He says he prophesied, which is telling forth. He spoke forth this truth, saying, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us." So that first part there, from verse 67, I believe, down to 71, he's talking about a certain covenant. Now, what I want you to see here is there in the Old Testament, there were six promises by God, which are called covenants. Covenants that God gave people. And three of them involved the Messiah. All right? Three of them did not. But three of them involved the Messiah specifically. And the Messiah's coming. And those three are the ones that he addresses here. The first one is the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God gave to David, or made with David. And it's addressed later on. In fact, it's addressed in Jeremiah. but it's all about the Christ. And it's a universal covenant. What it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Now he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Christ here. And this is the Davidic, the covenant that comes from God to David. And it's in the Old Testament, there were many promises of God. Don't get me wrong. But there were six specifically that were named covenants, called covenants. And one of them was David. The Davidic covenant. And he says, He says, this is what's going to happen. And it was a universal covenant, basically. But if this covenant is fulfilled, and look what he says about it. He says he's in 69, he says he's raised up, well, in 68, he says, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Accomplished redemption. Redemption is to buy back. In other words, he has come. Even here, he says, look, he's done this. He's done what he has promised. In verse 69, it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. The word horn of salvation, if you look back in the Old Testament, a great horned animal is what it's talking about. A horned animal which was powerful, very powerful animal, a great beast, a huge beast. And he did this to fulfill the horn of salvation, the one that is going to come and bring, the word salvation meant to save, going to come and save the people. So here was a fulfillment. And Zacharias, it's important because Zacharias was that theologian. He's saying, look, this is what was prophesied, this covenant that was made with David. And because of this covenant, God caused this to happen. God is causing this to happen. And he's doing this, Zacharias is saying this because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is something that he had learned from the Old Testament. It's something that he had looked for. It's something that all the people had looked for, the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. And yet he's saying, look, it's done. It's accomplished. And this God's giving us this horn of salvation, this great beast of salvation here. It's what the people would have been waiting for centuries. So go on in verses 72 on. Because I want to look at, we see the fulfillment of David's covenant. Now we're going to look at Abraham's covenant. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us, let's save that. But anyway, that oath he swore to Abraham our father. So this is a national covenant. And if you remember back in Genesis, when he swore that covenant, God told Abraham, he said, look, split apart two beasts, you know, your oxen and whatever, but split them apart and then you walk through them and that secures the covenant. The two parties would do that. They would split apart a goat or something and then they would walk through it, and that was like signing a contract. Because when you walk through it together with that other person, that meant that you had to do that or else you would be split apart just like those animals. So you didn't want to break a covenant that you made. But God said, do this. He split them apart and then Abraham went to sleep. And God went through that. So God promises. This is an eternal promise from God. This is a covenant that God gave that doesn't involve man. Did not even involve Abraham. He just made a promise to him. And he promised to make him a great nation, right? And he did. With Israel. Israel became the greatest nation then. And so he promised him on a national level. But there was even more to that, because he promised to bless the nations, all of the nations through him. I believe it's found in Genesis. It's in Genesis. There's actually a couple of places, but this one here, he reiterates, and it's right when he got done almost sacrificing Isaac. Okay, it's in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed, catch this, your seed shall possess the gates of their enemy. I'm sorry, catch this one. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed, all the nations of the earth. And that word seed there is singular. And it's talking about the Messiah. All right, so is that what Zacharias is saying? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not only was what I said with David, or no, I'm sorry, not only is what God said with David fulfilled, but also what God said with Abraham is also so fulfilled. And to Zacharias, this would have been a huge important thing, very important thing, because that promise was fulfilled to all the nations. And what it does is reaffirm to Zacharias the fact that what God says is true. That's what I want to catch out of this. And we're going to go on and look at the other covenant too, but that's what I want to catch out of this, is that God said this all the way back in Genesis. Clear back at the beginning, it was probably 1,500, 2,000 years after the creation of the earth, somewhere in there. God said, look, this is coming. And guess what? It's here. So it's just, the problem was, in all of that time, there were so many people always looking for it to come. I mean, what do we talk about today? Well, the second coming of Christ, or the rapture of the church, or, you know, the next event on the calendar. What's going to happen, you know? But we look at it and say, well, you know, for 2,000 years they've been looking for that. And what does Scripture say is going to happen in the end times? People are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? Why are you even thinking that the Lord might come? Because people have looked for centuries and thousands of years and He hasn't come. And guess what? God's Word says He will come. He will come. God's Word says that the church will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. We will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. God's Word is true. And this is what Zacharias is actually saying. He's saying, look, the Davidic covenant, which people looked for and longed for and yet didn't happen, it's happened. The Abrahamic covenant, which people looked for and longed for, it's happened here. It's being fulfilled. In fact, look at the way it was fulfilled. In what chapter are we on? Ah, here we go. In verse 74. This is the way it was. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. 74 and 75 are really great verses. To grant us, to give us freely, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, and by the way, who are our enemies today? I mean, who's the enemy of your soul? Say, well, I don't have any enemies. Little do you know then, who's the enemy of your soul? Satan. All right, and you have been rescued. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've been rescued from the hand of Satan. He can only do to you what God allows him to do to you. He has to ask permission to tempt you, to harm you, to do anything. All right, he has to ask permission because you belong to God. Look what it says. The end of verse 74. Now, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Might serve Him without fear. This was something that they were very accustomed to in the Old Testament system, serving because of fear. When the high priest went in, when Zacharias went in, the people stood outside and prayed. They prayed out of fear, because they were afraid that God would not accept the incense. When they went in for the Day of Atonement once a year, they were afraid that God might not accept. They prayed that the priest might do it right. Excuse me. They even put little bells on the bottom of the robe of the priest so that if the bells quit ringing, they'd get a hook and hook his foot and pull him out because he was dead. So this was a huge thing, and the people served out of fear. Why did they serve in the Old Testament? Because if you obeyed God, you were blessed. If you disobeyed, you were cursed. So a lot of it was based on fear. But look what he says here, because we're talking about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. We're talking about the Messiah. He says that we might serve Him how? Without fear. And how does it say that we go to God? We go to God boldly. We can go boldly before into the presence of God. Boldly. I can't even imagine boldly going into the presence of God, whom the angels cover their face with their part of their wings, two of their wings, cover their face, two of them covering their feet, because of the fear of the Lord. And what's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom? The fear of the Lord.
right? To recognize how great he is and how holy he is and mighty he is. But we get to serve him not because we are afraid. We get to serve God because of what Christ has done and opened the way of salvation. Remember when he died, what happened in the temple? The veil into the Holy of Holies was rent in two, was dropped. Why? Because we have direct access now. So we get to serve God because we want to. Not because we're afraid not to, but because we want to. You see the difference? And he says this is the way of it. And, it's verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. To serve God in holiness and righteousness. Guess what? That's what God supplies. We cannot manufacture holiness and righteousness in and of ourselves. I think that's pretty evident. We can't serve God in holiness and righteousness because we're so good, because we're holy and righteous. It's because God is holy and righteous and what he puts on us and puts in us. That's why he calls us saints, not sinners. Nowhere in Scripture, in the New Testament Scripture, anytime you're talking about believers, he calls believers saints. He calls those who are not believing sinners. So when you become a believer, your name is changed from sinner to saint. And the word saint is hagios, and it means literally holy. You are a holy one. This is what God calls you, not what I would call people, not what I would call myself, but this is what God calls us who've trusted in Christ, all right? And it's his way. It's his design. He alone gives that holiness, that righteousness, and he gives it at salvation. He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We have this blessing because of the fulfillment of this Abrahamic covenant. Well, then he goes on. I want you to look at the last one. Because this is the new covenant. The new covenant, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And that is actually found in Malachi 3:1, I believe. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now he says, starts off in verse 76, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You, child, that's talking about John. So he's gone from talking about the Messiah and the fulfillment of these two covenants by the Messiah to now he's talking about John. And it's amazing because I went through several commentaries that said, no, he's talking about Christ. Well, I don't think so, because it says, you, child, are what? The prophet of the Most High, right? You'll be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his way. And we know that John the Baptist did that. John the Baptist, he even said, I'm here to prepare the way, make straight the way, to show that the Messiah is coming. So Zacharias gives this about his own son. He says in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, I would love to go, because of the tender mercy of our God, I would love to go through that. And it would take, a whole Sunday just on that. Because that is it's an amazing, amazing thing of what he says, John, this is what you are going to do. This is who you are and what you are going to do. He says to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Knowledge is gnosis. It's the experiential growing knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but something you experience. That experience of salvation, the word salvation is good news, the gospel. The experience of that gospel, that salvation gospel. To give them the knowledge of the gospel by the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness of their sins. Not the atoning of sins, which is covered over, but the forgiveness. And when he says forgiveness, what he's talking about is never bringing it up against them again. Do you realize that's what forgiveness is? God, you do realize that God never forgets your sin, right? If he could forget your sin, he would not be God. He can never forget your sin. That's why he sent Christ, to pay the price of that sin. But he can choose not to bring it up against you again. That's forgiveness. A lot of times when we say, well, yeah, I forgive that person, but you know, that rascal, here's what he did. I'm just going to, you know, and so every time that you see him, you say, yeah, you did this to me. That's not forgiveness, right? Forgiveness, what God calls forgiveness, is not bringing it up against us. So he has forgiven us of our sin. He doesn't bring it up against us again. That's why Romans 8 says what? There's no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because that law of sin and death has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But how does he do that? Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. This is his motivation. Because of the tender mercies. The word tender means the inner parts of the body, literally. The intestines, the heart, the liver, everything that's squishy. It's tender. It's not hard. It's not rough. It's tender. It's squishy. It's all. That's what literally what the word is. That tender mercy, the mercies of God. The mercy. Remember, that's not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. So that bowels of mercy, the tenderness, the very inner quality of God. Those tender mercies, because of those tender mercies of God, he gives us that forgiveness of sins. You know, all of this is was in the Old Testament. Remember I said it was a covenant? Well, it's a new covenant, but that new covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31. Literally it says this, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant with which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. There's the forgiveness. There's the definition of forgiveness. I will remember. I will not bring it up against them again. All right, so this is the new covenant, which is called the covenant in the Old Testament scriptures. It's called the covenant. Now he says, with the house of Israel, with the house of David. We could get into that, and in Romans it says, who is true Israel? It's those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We could get into all of that. Don't really want to get there today. What I want you to see here is all of this goes back to verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. Even the end of it, look at the end of verse 78. With which the sunrise will from on high will visit us. We're talking about the Messiah. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's those who are not saved. To guide our feet, those who are, into the way of peace. So it all goes back to verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of sins, the tender mercies of God. The knowledge of salvation. The experiential truth of salvation. What we learn by experience. All of that does. God designed. You know, Christ came as a baby. And we just celebrated that yesterday in this season. He lived a perfect life. We're going to... He fulfilled all of the law, and we're going to see at Easter, you know, that he died on a cross, and then he was raised again to life. God designed salvation. He designed it, and he did it his way. It's what we celebrate even today. But it's the fulfillment, according to Zacharias, it's the fulfillment of these three covenants. The three covenants that involve the Messiah in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament system. And it's important. It's important to know this, that the Bible is true. The Bible is not on our timetable. because we are not God. But the Bible is true. And what he says in Revelation is true. What he said in Daniel is true. It will happen. You know, there's a lot of speculation on that these days are the last days, and I think it's probably true. But we don't know. But we do know that God says in the last days these things will happen, and there will be a tribulation, and there will be a millennium, and all of those things are going to happen because God said it's true. Zacharias knew what the Old Testament says, and he says, you know what? Here's three covenants that involve the Messiah. Done, done, done. Because Jesus wasn't even born yet. John was. Jesus wasn't yet. But he says, it's done, it's done, it's done, because it's going to happen. John here, my son John, is going to be the one that prophesies of this. It's going to be the one that the Elijah that was foretold to come before. This is him. Zacharias recognized this, number one, because he knew what the Old Testament said, but number two, because he was filled with the Spirit. Folks, we have the Holy Spirit in us, that same Holy Spirit in us. But what we need to recognize is that whatever God says in his word is true. It will happen. That's why it's so important to study his word, to know what his word says. That's why it's important. I mean, we can go through life and we get busy and I'm too busy. I'm too busy and everything, but it's going to happen. What he says will happen, will happen. But we're not going to know it unless we study it. We need to study it. Zacharias did, and because of that, when he was filled with the Spirit, what burst forth in praise was, hey, this covenant was fulfilled, this covenant is fulfilled, this covenant is fulfilled. What God says is true. It's happening. It's happening. All right? So know this. Get in the Word. Know this. You can learn from the Word. And what God says in the Word is absolutely true. It will come about. And at some point, I'm sure we're going to be studying through Revelation, because I haven't done it yet, preached through that, but at some point I'm going to. It's coming. And it is the one book where God says, if you study this, you will be blessed. That's the one book that says that, but I'm still too scared. But anyway... We'll get there someday. But know this, that God's word is true. And when Jesus came, he brought salvation. He was that horn of salvation. He brought it. And he wants you to be his child. But he wants you to serve him because you want to. He doesn't want you to serve him out of fear that he's going to zap you if you don't. He wants you to serve him because you want to, because you get to. And that's why he brought about the salvation. We are now willing, sir. We can be willing servants of his. If you haven't trusted in Christ, then that's the beginning point. That's the starting point. This babe who was born in a manger, I mean, it's a great story, but no, it's bigger than a story. It's truth. It's God sending his son because he loves you. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. What God said in his word is true. And it will come about. Not on your timetable. On God's timetable, it will come about. But I'd love to show you, if you haven't trusted in Christ, how you can know him as your Lord and Savior. Or you can find anyone here who does know him. They'll tell you the exact same thing. How to become his child. Well, if you have, know this, that God's word is true and you can live that way. Live as though his word is true. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much for your love, Father. Thank you for the promises in your word, and these covenants that were given so long ago were fulfilled because you said they would be. Lord God, what you say in your word will happen, will happen. And in these last days, which I think are the last days, all the signs that look like it, and if they're not, they're not. But Father God, if this is all in your hands and your plans, and it's been 2,000 years from creation to the flood, and 2,000 years to the cross, and 2,000 years to now, and there's 6,000 years. We've got another 1,000 during the millennial kingdom, and 7's a perfect number. So, Lord God, there's all sorts of signs that say this could be the times. We look at the world now, and it's coming together globally, and we look at that, and it would be so easy for a world leader to step in. Father, there's just so many different signs. But Father God, it's not ours, our time, it's yours. So we look to you. But Father, help us to look to your word and see what's there so that we at least know and we can tell others the truth. Thank you for giving us your word. That's just an amazing thing to have your word right here in front of us. Help us to recognize that it is the truth. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.